Well, that's probably true. Hate to compare it to that, but if you want to. When I was a kid, I didn't want to go to church. My dad was a preacher, and they made me go to church as a kid, and I didn't recognize the value of what my parents were forcing me to do. And I'm so glad that they did. Because despite my terrible attitude in those teen years, I believe that God continued to have mercy on me and continued to put things in my life that were going to change the trajectory of my whole life, even though I was not for it at all at the time. Most of those, looking back, I didn't see it, but it was just a very short span in my life, and so glad that I went to church, not willfully, but against my will. Don't know why I said that, but I did. It's got nothing to do with what we want to talk about this morning. Pastor Brent is always a tough one to follow because he's, as you know, if you are part of this fellowship, he's got some great insights into the Word. You know, there are some people that are great at opening up and digging in and really inspiring you with things. And then there are some of us that our main job is just to focus on the main point. So that's me. I'm the guy that just focuses on the main point. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, let's turn them to Philippians chapter 3. It's a familiar passage of Scripture that some of you may have memorized. Others of you have been in in-depth studies in this passage of Scripture. But it's one that I have often been inspired by in my walk with God. So I'd like to begin by just reading verse 7 to verse 10 of chapter 3, and then we'll pray and talk about this a little bit. This is a piece of the letter that Paul is writing, and he's trying to communicate some things that are important and foundational in his walk with God. And beginning in verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning. And we ask, God, that you would just open up our hearts to hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say to us. Lord, I pray that the things that Paul writes about here to the believers would be something relevant to how we live our life today. Help us not discount the Scripture sometimes because we've heard it so many times. Help us, Lord, not to think that we've already heard it and know it all. But Lord, give us a heart that's tender today that would receive your word on good soil, and it would grow unto everlasting life in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen. My wife Hope's with me. If you haven't met Hope, she's the one back there that I was sitting beside. We've been married for a long time, and it's been one wonderful journey with no bumps in it all along the way. See, that's how we sometimes want to portray ourselves in life, isn't it? Especially getting around Christians. And man, I think it started in the South because it's worse in the South than here. But why in the world would we want to try to pretend like we've arrived? You ever thought about that? It's the silliest notion, because we all know inside that we haven't. And to try and put on some false front seems sort of pointless to me. In this passage of Scripture this morning, the Apostle Paul is sharing about his encounter with Jesus Christ and what a difference it made in his life. The miracle of this authentic relationship with God that replaced what he used to have was just bubbling up inside him. And so he's writing this letter, but he's pretty excited about what he's saying. I don't know where the exclamation marks would have been in the inflections in his voice as he was writing or as he was thinking about these things, but he was profoundly impacted by God, and he wanted that to be clear in what he was sharing with the church in this letter. But the point of it is the encounter that he had with God, this amazing time when on the road to Damascus, everything changed in a moment. The point is that wasn't the end, that was the beginning. It wasn't like, wow, I've got it now. I found the true meaning of this gospel that I didn't know before. But it was just the beginning. It was the discovery of something that was starting a new adventure in his life. And he wraps it up with those words, I want to know Christ. Sometimes we use the word spiritual maturity to describe this advancement in our walk with God. But I think sometimes it's a very boring word for people. And so when you think of maturity, you think of people like me that are getting older. I'm not in my prime anymore. And, you know, the best part of life is sort of already passed me by. And I don't take offense to that. And I know some of you probably have thought that about me before. But maturity it's a good word, but it's a word that can be worn out by overuse and so many other things that now when it comes to things of God, if we use the word maturity, go on to spiritual maturity, it's like, that's the boring part of living for God. And so Paul doesn't use the word maturity. He says, I want to know Christ. What was happening in his life is that his zeal for God was something that was still alive and well every morning when he woke up. And so in his letter to the Philippians, he wanted to communicate to them that his relationship and his discovery of God on the road to Damascus wasn't the end, but it was the beginning of this new all-consuming life that he was experiencing. At IYC, at Indian Youth Camp, we just got done with it less than a month ago, right? Just down the hill at Glacier Bible Camp, and another amazing year. Your church is a partner with us in that, and we appreciate so much all that you invest into seeing the lives of young Native American teenagers and children impacted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But one of the things that we emphasize for the last number of years has been our passion is that we not only want to see young people encounter Jesus Christ in a life-changing way, and how incredible is that? What, I don't know what your story is when you met Jesus, but I remember the impact that it had upon my life. But that is not enough. We must go beyond just having an encounter with Jesus Christ that changes our life, but also to learn the joy of walking with him for a lifetime. And we've made that passionate commitment over the last number of years, and it's exciting to see young people that are moving beyond what God has to offer them in the altar. For so many people that come to Jesus, they think the experience they have with him at salvation is the end, and that's all that he's offering. But he's offering to walk from that point on with us for a lifetime. So instead of using the word maturity, maybe we should just say, I just want to keep knowing Jesus as my life goes on. And so Paul maybe is the best model of anybody that we have record of on what that looks like. As I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, I thought of four things that I think are worth remembering about Paul's comments when he's trying to communicate to the church this idea of knowing Jesus in an ongoing way. The first thing that I think is worth remembering is to remember that this walk with Jesus is a process. And I need a wider pulpit if I'm not going to use my iPad. I can see that right now. This must be made for today's technology. He begins there beyond verse 10, and he goes on, and he says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on for that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so in this passage of Scripture, he kind of begins to expound a little bit about how he goes about living out this life that is so fresh and real and wonderful for him. And he begins in this passage of Scripture. I want to take a couple of excerpts out of that. The first thing is that he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already been made perfect. I don't consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it. If there was anybody probably that could say, you know, I've kind of arrived, I would think it was Paul. He was pretty much a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Everything he does, everything he thinks, it seems like every breath of his life is consumed with this idea of God's hand on my life, how I can become more like him, and how I can be in the vessel that he uses to touch somebody else. But even Paul didn't think that he had somehow gotten to a point where he had sort of paid his dues and now he's going to coast through the rest of his life. I cannot tell you how many times I have been tempted to coast through this season of my life. Because for one thing, I get tired easier than I used to. The challenges sometimes are greater than they used to be. And it would be very, very easy to say, you know what? I've done my time. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sit. I'm going to listen from the pew to some comfortable messages that don't offend me, that don't challenge me too much. And I'm going to worship the Lord, sit down when I start to get tired, and then just kind of enjoy this season of my life and let everybody else do the work. I know none of you have ever thought that before, but I just thought I would throw that out there. This idea, though, of our relationship with God, knowing him, being a process, flies in the face of the way our world works today, isn't it? I mean, do you think our world embraces process today? I'd say that's the last thing that they do. Everything we do in our society focuses on somehow shortcutting the process. There's got to be a quicker way to do this. And in a world that has figured out how to expedite almost all these processes, I mean, some of them are just downright scary. Have you ever seen the size of the chicken breast you can buy in the grocery store today? I mean, they're bigger than any turkey I've ever seen out in the wild, in the real world. I mean, I'm thinking, that's not natural. Somebody bypassed the natural process to make more money and to make something bigger than what it was. Today we were driving to church, and we saw a bunch of buzzards flying around in a circle, and Hope says, look at that, bunch of buzzards flying around in a circle. And I said, yeah, they do that. I said, I wonder what they're doing. Is there something down there dead? And I said, yeah, I think there's something dead there. So I wonder why they do that. And so I Googled it on my phone. Why? Because I wanted to shortcut the process of trying to figure out. I didn't want to spend decades of my life studying the birds and all that, right? I didn't believe what I read because they said they don't circle around because something's dead. And I said, that's so stupid to think that. I know I have seen them 1,000 times do this. It's got something to do with it. It may not be the only thing. But what? I was shortcutting the process, right? I like working with horses. My advice to you is do not shortcut the process of breaking a horse. That's the way the Cowboys used to do it, and you know that the only the young guys were Cowboys then. It's because none of them lived to be old. 1,200 pounds is too much for a 150 or 200-pound guy to handle unless you go through the process. In the early 80s, when I was a young airman in the Air Force, there was a boy in my shop, a young man like my age. He was like 19, and he was in our shop. We worked on airplanes, and he got saved. This kid, his name was Butch. He got saved. Butch got saved, and some of us that were his fellow airmen and were Christians, we were encouraging him to grow in his walk with the Lord. Unfortunately, he became somehow connected to this church out in the country. This is down in South Carolina, and this was out in the country of South Carolina. And he started going to this little church, and they immediately invited him to start preaching for him. I mean, he was like 3 weeks saved. Did not come from a Christian background. And so he didn't know anything about anything, and I know that for a fact. It appealed to him, though, to skip the long process that we were recommending for his life to learn about God and to kind of just grow in his relationship with him along the way. And substitute for that, this instant maturity that others were peddling to him. And unfortunately, his newfound faith did not survive. He went AWOL, you know what that is, right? That's like when you leave the Air Force when you're not supposed to. So he just took off. He went AWOL, and he was in my shop, so it was kind of a big deal. We all talked about it, you know. And so our chief master sergeant that was over our whole bunch of shops had to fly to Nevada to get him. And so he flew all the way to Nevada. And Sergeant Rutledge picked him up and came back to the Air Force, back to the airport, and was getting ready to get on the plane, and Butch broke loose from him. Crazy guy. He took off running, and he was gone again. And so Sergeant Rutledge came back with no airmen, and thought that was kind of funny. But a little while later, it wasn't long, he got arrested again. And they found out he was AWOL again. And so he came back, and I saw him that time. He was in the brig there on the base. And before long, he was discharged from the Air Force. And he bought a car from me right about that time. I had an old Firebird that I think I sold it to him for $300. It had been converted from a automatic to a 3-speed, but when you went from second to third, you had to reach up with your hand and move the collar where the old automatic linkage was, and then go back down and shift into third. So you had to be a really good driver in order to drive it. But I told Butch, I said, Butch, yeah, I'll sell you this car, but get it fixed. Just get that fixed. And instead, he went out. He didn't want to go through the process again. And he bought mag wheels all the way around his car. And then one day, not long after that, I was at work, and he came to the house where Hope was. She was expecting at the time. And Butch was just a real small guy. Well, maybe not that small, but he was a small guy. And he came up to the house because his car was broke down, and he wanted Hope to give him the money back for the car, and she didn't. If you knew Hope, especially back in those days, she was a little feisty, and she sent him down the road packing. But I tell you all that story is for a reason. You know, I've lost track of Butch after that time, but I still feel bad for him. His relationship with Jesus held such promise. But because he did not value the process, his spiritual life was prematurely aborted. And that just, it just seems a shame. The Apostle Paul, in talking about his relationship with God to others, said, you know, like a newborn babe, sincerely desire the milk of the word. You know, sometimes we want to get right to the meat, or we want to just skip that process. But it takes one step in order to reach the next step after that. And when it comes to the way we view this growing in our walk with God, our getting to know Christ on an ongoing way, if there's one thing I would say that I've kind of come to the conclusion of, is that in knowing Christ, this process, that the whole point of it is the process. Jesus isn't wanting us to get to this destination of maturity. The process is the goal. The process is the rich part. The process is the treasure. You know, I don't know how many different things we enjoy doing, but almost all of them end up being the funnest part of it is the doing of it, whether it's out hunting. I mean, it's really not like, okay, I shot that elk. Wow, that was the ultimate. It's about all the fun and adventure of the hunt. Or, you know, if you like rafting, it's not at the very end when you get out of the water and you said, yes, I did it. No, it's all the rapids that you go through, and when your life is hanging by a thread, and then you get that exhilarating feeling, right? It's the process. And in our walk with God, I think the point that Paul is trying to make is enjoy the process. Don't try to shortcut it. If anything, try to make it longer, because that's the enjoyable part of it. The journey ends for all of us somewhere, but the fun isn't in getting to the end of the journey. The fun is in the journey. The second thing, I'm starting to get long-winded. I got to get moving on, and there's no clock in here, and I do not even know what time it is. You guys got a few more minutes? Okay, so point number two. The first one is that just remember from what Paul is saying here, I haven't already obtained. I don't even consider myself yet to have taken hold. The second thing is to remember that it takes effort. In verse 12, it says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In verse 14, it says, I press toward the goal. A healthy relationship of any kind, I don't care what kind it is, a healthy relationship is the result of an investment of time and energy. If you think that somebody has a healthy relationship and did not invest time or energy into it, you're mistaken. If only one person is doing it and it looks like the relationship is just awesome, trust me, it's not healthy. It's not healthy. I mean, maybe one person is making it work and the other person thinks this is the greatest thing in the world. I don't do anything and I get it all. It's not healthy. So, again, the society in which we now live advertises that there's always a way to get the things you want without having to work for them. Unfortunately, this has impacted the church, and it's certainly an easy sell. It just doesn't happen to be biblical. It's not God's way. It takes individual effort. God doesn't intend, gosh, I hope I don't offend you with this. God doesn't intend to exert all the effort himself for you. He understands that it is essential for each Christian to invest deeply through sacrifice, through testing, through discipline, into his or her own spiritual maturity. It takes effort. Paul uses the word, and I don't know if Paul played basketball or not, but he used a great word to illustrate this. He says, I press. Now, is any basketball players in the place? I mean, any of you ever played basketball? I mean, press is a known word, right? The basketball press is initiated with a desired outcome, right? It's for a turnover. Otherwise, you just play straight-up defense, right? You want something different than what straight-up defense can give you. And so what do? You press. You press. And it takes a whole lot more effort to run a press than it does a regular defense. You see where I'm going with this? It's not good, is it? In a similar way, the Apostle Paul describes the extra effort that he invests in order to achieve his knowing Christ in an ongoing way as I press toward the goal. That's how he describes it. I press toward the goal. His desired outcome is ongoing transformation. You know, I despise, I get bored with routine, with the same thing. Oh, I've already done that. Let's move on to something new. Let's figure out something fresh and something that has spice in it rather than just doing the same thing. God help us not to live like that in our Christian experience. Oh, I've already done that. I mean, I've discovered pretty much all there is of God, and I'm just kind of bored with God, but I want to go to heaven, so let me just kind of go on through. Man, we're missing the best part of it, but that comes from our investment into the relationship. God won't do it all for us because he knows that the joy is in the journey. So if he doesn't force us in this relationship to invest and put effort into it ourselves, we're going to miss out on what it's all about. And so he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of my life. You know, sometimes if we don't put effort into this relationship with God, we can find ourselves digressing. Have you ever experienced that? I remember a story my dad used to tell. My dad was a preacher. And when I was a kid, I heard this story, and I just never forgot it. He said there was this guy that his dad owned a funeral home, and he and his cousin, who was visiting from out of town, were hanging out at the funeral home, and this boy whose dad owned the funeral home saw one of his friends coming. And he said, hey, I got a great idea. He said, jump in this casket right here and then just lay there. And when my buddy comes, I will just ask him if he'll sit with the body for a little bit while I run an errand. He said, it's going to be great. And then once he gets starts sitting down, then you start making some noises. And so his cousin said, oh, okay. And so sure enough, his buddy comes, and the boy whose dad owns the funeral parlor, I said, hey, man, I have got to run this errand real quick for my dad. He said, would you mind just sitting with the body? I can't leave it alone. Just sit with it for a little bit. His cousin's laid out in the casket. I said, I don't know. I'm not used to this kind of stuff too much. And he was kind of an excitable guy anyway. And he said, all right, I'll do it. He said, you're not going to be gone long, right? He said, no, I'll be back in just a minute. And so he pulled up his little chair, and he had one of those folding chairs, and he had it right beside the casket. And he sat there for a few minutes, was looking around, and then all of a sudden, the boy that was in the casket started moaning a little bit. Oh, and he looked around, but he peeked in there, and he was just dead still. No pun intended. But he kind of settled back down, and A minute or so later, the boy started moaning again, and this time he knew he heard it, and he really, really was getting keyed up over it. And he looked back down in there and he said, "Oh no!" He said, "What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" And he sat down for a second, but he sat back down in this chair, and then all of a sudden, he let out a really big moan, and he just sat straight up in the casket, and the boy that was sitting there beside him just jumped up out of the chair, and he grabbed his chair, and he just hit him over the top of the head as hard as he could, and he said, "Lay down, you're supposed to be dead." And I think, you know, sometimes that's what it takes in our walk with God. We have to put some effort into killing the old man, right? And if we expect God to do it all, there's going to be times when he's going to sit back up on us. And this, what a miserable way to live. I love what what Peter writes in another passage where he says, make every effort to add to your faith. That's a great word, add. You haven't arrived, right? Add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you do these things, then you will never fall. You know, sometimes the effort that must be applied to continue to grow in our faith. Let me rephrase that. Sometimes the effort must be applied in our lives to grow in our faith and our knowledge. And sometimes the effort must be applied to give maximum effort to self-control. And at other times, the effort that we have to invest needs to be applied towards showing kindness and love. But the point of it is, all the way through life, doesn't matter if it's because you're struggling with this fight for who's in control. Do I exercise self-discipline, or do I live, you know, with unrestraint? Or is it the bitterness in my heart because of what somebody said or somebody did that I can't let go of that needs to be replaced with brotherly kindness and love? Or is it that digging into God's word and learning kind of some of the stuff that God tells you is going to really help you grow in your relationship with him that is going to have to be exerted on your part? But in the end, just knowing that it's a partnership like any other relationship. You have your part to do in the relationship, and God has his part to do in the relationship. So press. Make every effort to acquire the desired result that you want, which is to have a relationship with God that's alive and well. And then I'm almost done. I just have two more points, and these are much shorter than the last ones. The third one is, remember to forget the past. In verse 13, he says, halfway through it, I'll just pick it up there. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I think one of Satan's covert strategies is to bring up a person's past, to either distract them or to discourage them. First, to distract the one that's trying to follow Christ, oftentimes I think Satan wants to remind us of our past as a distraction. So remember to forget the past. First of all, forget what you were. And what I mean by that is, we don't really forget like who we were. But we were a lover of the world. I mean, that's what we live for. What were you like before you met Jesus? I know I can't be the only person, but I used to live for all these thoughts that were going in my mind. Oh, man, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go meet my friends. I'm going to partake of this or that or the other, right? I mean, that was like the thing that was driving me, the thing that had me. And Paul says, forget what you were. You know, in 2 Corinthians, where he's writing, he's describing this new life, and he says, the old is gone, or old things have passed away, and everything has become new. The second thing is forget what you did. On the one hand, it's the distraction of, oh, I'm going to go back into, you know, hanging out with my buds. I'm going back down to hang out at this place, or I'm going to go back into these habits that I used to have. And the second part of it is the regrets. Does your past have any regrets in it? Paul knows about regrets. I mean, you think you and I have reason to regret? Think about it. I mean, his passion, he even talks about this passion he had to arrest and then to see Christians put to death. You think he didn't have something he regretted doing? I have regrets in my own life. I regret what I did as a teenager when my dad was the pastor in this little small town. He was also a police officer in that small town. He was also the chaplain of the police department in that small town. And I was this teenage son that he should have been proud of. But instead, I shamed my family name. I still remember the night that I was arrested with my buddy because I'd made a scene in a cafe downtown because I was wasted out of my mind. The policemen pull us over and they find marijuana in the vehicle, so we go to jail. First time in jail for me. They pull around in this little small town. There was a drive-through where you go, where they take you into the jail part of it. And so they pulled us in there, opened the back door of the police car. I got out of it, and my dad was holding the door. He was in uniform. He was working that night. He was holding the door that I walked through when I was arrested. And I was smoking at the time, which, I mean, that was just one of a million things I was doing wrong with my life. But I remember when I walked past my dad, I held up my cigarette in his face. Why? My dad was nothing but good to me all my life. I'm serious. My dad was a godly man. And there's been times when that regret has started to crop back up in me. And it's tempting to dwell on what a loser I was. You probably have regrets, too, that the devil wants to bring back up in your life. And Paul urges us, remember, to forget the past. What is the solution to how we forget the past? It's been said that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. I have found that when we live with purpose and we are so engaged in the assignment of God for our lives, that the past will fade from lack of attention. The best remedy for forgetting our past is to stay focused on what God wants and is doing in our lives today. When I'm at IYC, when I go to Browning and see young people that are following after Jesus, when I think about the school of ministry that's opening in August in Browning, when I think about the Way Camp that's going to be in July, the late part of this month over in Browning, when I think about that young girl that in May gave her life back to Jesus down in Poplar, I don't have time to worry about what I did walking through the door that I'm ashamed of with my dad when I was a teenager. Because there's something that has my attention, something that has my passion that's far greater. We want to live successfully for God, not being a slave to our past. Have a passion for the things that God has called you to today. Then if you ever see that video that went viral several years ago about the fire down in Louisiana and the girl that the newspaper was interviewing said she was talking about coming out of her apartment. She says, "And I smelled smoke." And I said, "Lawson, well, there's a fire, and the smoke got me. I got bronchitis. Ain't nobody got time for that." I would have shown that video to you today under other circumstances. I did a terrible job of doing this, of illustrating this, but my point is, it made such an impression on me when she said, ain't nobody got time for that. That is so, so applicable for our past. I don't have time to live in the past when I've got Jesus on my mind. Last of all, remember there's a prize. He wraps it up in verse 14 by saying he describes it as the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He goes on in verse 20 and 21 to say that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord. You know, Stephen was one that was passionate after God in the book of Acts. And it says at the end of his life, as he is being martyred, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." His faith was mature. The depth of his personal relationship with Jesus made him spiritually strong. The promise of being with Jesus in heaven was so real to him that even facing death could not shake him. So don't let your hearts be troubled, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. We don't talk about heaven enough sometimes, but when heaven is so real to us that we can almost see it and taste it, then doesn't matter what may come on the journey of this life, our hope isn't something that's eternal. I think in the writer of Hebrews said it so well when he said, what did he say? That is ridiculous. One of the most famous verses that we quote, I cannot believe my mind just went blank. Surely there's a Christian in here that can pull me out. Holy Spirit will lead you and give you a word of knowledge. When it's talking about Abraham, he looked for a city who had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. This world was not his home. And when we look for that, what is to come, the promise of God that he has prepared for us, it makes all the difference in the world in our perspective on no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. Amen? Amen. So as I close, this is my second closing. I hate to tell you this one last joke, but I'm going to. Little boy was sitting on the front row with his mom, and the pastor said, "In conclusion," and he kind of looked up at his mom questioningly. A little bit later, he said it again, and he looked up at her, and a third time he said, the pastor said, "In conclusion," and the boy looked up at his mom, and he tugged on her arm, and he said, "Mom, what does in conclusion mean?" And she said, "Well, when the pastor says it, absolutely nothing." But just as a reminder to us, knowing Jesus is a process. It's a lifelong privilege, and the process is the goal. Remember, it takes effort. Paul used the word press. You know, you can always also use that with the accelerator on a gas. in the South would say mash the gas. And there is something when you put that extra pressure on that accelerator, it's exhilarating to see what happens. Let's press, put our effort into it, and remember to forget that you're a new creation in Christ. When we have purpose for today, the past will fade from lack of attention. And remember the prize. Like Stephen, let the reality of heaven inspire our life here on earth. Lord, thank you for your word this morning, for this time we have to gather together. Lord, we're all at different places in life, some of us toward the end, some toward the beginning, and everything in between. But Lord, the principles that we uncovered today, Lord, from the Apostle Paul, I pray that we'd find good soil and grow in our lives, Lord Jesus, that we would live our lives in a way, Lord, that never stops being fresh, that is full of discovery and adventure, and serving the one who spoke the universe into existence, and to think, Lord, the potential that this day holds, Lord, knowing who's in control. Watch over your people, I pray. Lead us this week, this month, this following year, the rest of our lives, O Lord, with our eyes forward in the adventure serving you. In Jesus' name. Amen.